turn to would be Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. What we're going to try to do is give just a very, very skeleton outline of why we meet as we do, because we're aware of the fact that there are people who have come to the chapel here for some weeks, for some months now, and you have never really been exposed to the truth of God's word concerning the gathering of his people in a scriptural form. And those of us who have been exposed to it from years back need to be reminded. We need to go through this little series often, at least every so often, to keep us informed and keep us reminded of what the Bible teaches. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, it speaks about the disciples, Peter and John in this case, I believe it was, yes. And it's after they were released from prison and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said unto them. Then if you follow through on the next verses, you will see that it was a company of people who came together to pray. They prayed earnestly for courage and for grace to be able to continue to preach the word. That's found down in verse 29, where they said, Lord, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They did not ask the Lord to stop the persecution. They did not ask the Lord to take the pressure off. They did not ask the Lord to soften the hearts of the people who were opposed against them in Jerusalem. They didn't pray anything like that. They prayed, Lord, what we need is courage to speak your name and your testimony in the face of opposition. And I think that's the prayer that we need to pray today. We don't even hardly know what opposition is today. Not in the sense that those people knew it at all. And yet, most of us are pretty cowardly, including your speaker. And we need to pray for courage to be able to speak to people. But I know what our problem is, and I want to pass this very quickly and get to my subject. Those people suffered physical abuse. Today, we don't suffer that in this country yet. You heard me say yes. That may be coming, and it may not be very far off. We suffer a little bit today in the sense of verbal abuse, but very little of that even. Nobody's going to call you very ugly names if you witness to them. The thing that we suffer the most from in our lack of courage is fear of rejection. And that is a big problem in the lives of many of us. If I witness to that person, he won't like me. If I talk to him about the Lord, he'll get turned off, and we fear that they will reject us, and that's one of the biggest reasons why most of us are not witnessing as much as we should. So we can pray for courage. But the point that we want to notice from reading of this passage is that when these disciples were released from prison, it says they went to their own company. I believe that every Christian should have a company of people that he can call his own. In contrast to people becoming church tramps. Do you know what I mean by church tramps? People who run here, and they run there, and they run elsewhere. One Sunday they're here, the next Sunday they're over somewhere else, the next Sunday they're somewhere else, and nobody knows where they're at anytime. Not one single church in town knows where that person is because he's liable to be anywhere. That's what I mean by church tramps. I do not mean that I am opposed to people making an occasional visit to some other group if they have a special speaker or there's some occasion. I'm certainly not downing that at all. I'm just saying that all of us need to have what we could call a church home. And it comes very convenient when you want to get married or when you want to get buried. It's nice to have a church home where you can get the marrying and the burying done, and then also a place where you can get the patching done in between times. So the church becomes kind of handy for that. But I hope that the local church is more than a marrying and a patching and a burying grounds for you. I hope that we know how to identify with a company of people that we can call our company. That's what they did here. But the company of people that they associated with here were not playing golf. They were not roller skating. Now, there's nothing wrong with playing golf, as far as I know. And I hope there's nothing wrong with roller skating, because I like to roller skate. But it isn't my company. When I roller skate, I don't go there to pray. And when we go golfing, we don't go there to worship the Lord. And we might even be in company with people that we can't have fellowship with, in the Bible sense of the word. We might be able to witness to them, we may be able to drink coffee with them, but that's not fellowship, in the Bible sense of the word. What we call fellowship is very loose today. We call almost anything fellowship today. You sit down at my house and drink a cup of coffee, then we have good fellowship. But the Bible sense of fellowship is when it is oriented around the person of Christ or God's word. And if we sit down together, coffee or no coffee, and we fellowship together, it's probably going to be because our center is Christ. And we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in some way. That's what true Bible fellowship really is. Now, the big question under Section A is why we are where we are. I would venture to guess, though I have no way of proving anything as far as numbers are concerned, but my honest guess is that if you went to many, many places all over the city today, we'll say Oskaloosa for sake of convenience, and you asked people who were sitting in the pews, why do you frequent this place? Why do you come here? You would get quite a variety of answers. But it would be even more interesting, and we are not going to do this, if we would ask each one of us who come to the Bible Truth Chapel on a regular basis, why do you come to the Bible Truth Chapel? We would get a variety of answers here. Now, over the whole compilation of these answers, you would come up with a few suggestions like this. Some people would say, well, I go here, there, or elsewhere because I like the people. I say, great, especially if you come to the Bible Truth Chapel because you like the people. We are a likable bunch of people, and we want people to like us. And there's nothing wrong with liking people, and I hope that there isn't anybody here who is so sour and so ugly in their disposition that you can't like us. Like I was riding down the highway some years ago in some state, came into one little town, and it said there were 525 people here in one old crank. Well, I hope that we don't have 125 people here and one old crank. However many people we have here, hope that we're all lovely Christians because, you know, love attracts. Love is magnetic. And the Bible teaches us that kindness is a quality of a person that everyone likes. Proverbs deals a great deal with kindness. Kindness in our words. A kind answer turns away wrath. It talks about the thing that is desirable in a man is his kindness. And I tell you, none of us will go wrong when we're kind. I have never been hurt by kind people except the kind of hurt that I needed to be hurt with. Now, sometimes kind people hurt. One of the biggest hurts I ever got came from my best friend one time, but it was an act of kindness to hurt me. Just because we are kind doesn't mean sometimes that we won't hurt someone a little bit, but we won't do it maliciously. You know, if I am ugly in my disposition and I am hurtful intentionally or uncouth-like, that's not to my credit. If I say something that the Spirit of God has me say because it's in the Word of God and that hurts, I can't apologize for that. But we don't go around seeing how many people we can hurt. That's the point. We should be likable people. So it's nice if people come to the chapel because they say, we like the people, and I want to encourage us in that. All of us, let's be likable people. Let's be kind to people when they come. Let's give them that royal welcome. And I think we do pretty good here at the chapel. That's one reason why people come. And then there are people who say, I go there because I like the pastor. Well, that's not so bad either. The problem, though, with both of these is that these people that we like so much under Section 1, they will sometime or other likely disappoint us. And if I go there because I like the people, then I'm liable to leave because I don't like the people. And that's not a good reason for leaving, is because I don't like the people. So it isn't Class A as far as coming is concerned. That's not a Class A reason for coming, because I like the people. And then if I say, well, I go there because I like the pastor. You know what happens oftentimes in situations like this? People get very fond and very attached to one man. And you know what he does? He ups and dies. I mean, he downs and dies. Or he dies and goes down or something. But he dies. And he suddenly moves. or he gets called to another field, or something happens, and this central figure is gone. And everybody's mouth drops, and they wonder, oh, what are we going to do now? Somebody has offered our pastor a better house, a higher salary, or a more convenient atmosphere in which to work, and our pastor has accepted a new position, and he's gone. That's what happens when you get attached to a man. You're liable to get disappointed. And then, of course, since we don't have the one pastor here, but we have four pastors here, it's fine if you like all four of the pastors, which are the elders of the local church. Pastors, shepherds, elders, all the same thing. Then another reason that people go where they do is because of family traditions. I was brought up there. And this is a real, real tough one to break sometimes. People feel very loyal to their traditions of the family. My grandpa went here. My parents went here. I was brought up here. This is all I've ever known. That's why I go. Now, family traditions are very strong, and we certainly don't want to negate family traditions, but sometimes it's necessary to break family traditions if family traditions are wrong. And as I said last week, most of us are programmed to think the way we are because of our family traditions. Right within our own little group here, most of us think and act and speak the way we do because of the strong environmental influence of our whole family history. And that comes very strong in the area of religion and politics as well. So some people say, I was brought up here. Then there are some people who go where they go because that's where they got saved. They met the Lord there. And you know, you have to admire that. Because that tells us that people are getting saved in that place. Which probably means that there's some gospel preached in that place. Now, I don't care what group of people it is here in Oskaloosa, if they're preaching the gospel and people are getting saved, you've got to appreciate that. Because if the only group of people, the only people who were getting saved through the group of people who meet here, Oskaloosa would be in a bad, bad way, because we're not really reaching that many people, to our chagrin. But there are some people who are very fond of their place of meeting because they met the Lord there. And then there are some people who are so deeply convicted of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. They have read the Word of God, and the Word of God has shown them some things that they never saw before. And the Spirit of God has taken the Word of God and convicted them of truth, and they say, I'm there because of those convictions. I'm there because the Lord has shown me that this is the place I should gather. Now, you take your choice. You can take all five of them, do whatever you want to. I would only ask you to look over that little list of five things there and ask which one fits you the best. And be honest about it. Don't answer to me. We're not going to give you a test. We're not going to ask for any verbal response. I'm just going to ask you to look it over. Which one of those five do you believe really fits you the closest? It may be a combination of two or three. But which one fits you the best, and just how do you seem to stack up in the light of it? Now let me just say this one little thing in passing again. If you're only there, if you're only at the Bible Truth Chapel because you like the people, then I have a little fear for you, because you're liable to get disappointed with the people. Because people are people. I don't care where they are. I don't care whether they're inside the Bible Truth Chapel or out some other place or out on the street. People are people, and people will disappoint you, and people will let you down. I've lived 51 years around people, and I know what people are like. So you can't put too much stock in people, but hopefully we're good people and that we're likable people. And then, as I said, the pastor can leave, or he can pass away, or he can get transferred out or something, and so that sometimes leaves a very serious vacuum, and that isn't such really a good reason for being attached to a place because of any one man, whoever he may be. And then family traditions, well, they're a little shaky sometimes because traditions aren't always right. As we said last week, traditions are only right when they are founded on the Word of God and then met the Lord there. That's a pretty good reason. That's a pretty good reason. But I would have to suggest to you that I believe every one of them will fall short except for number five. I don't believe any of them are going to stand all the tests and the pressures that will come against us unless we get down to number five in the end. We are there because the Word of God has convicted us. Well, some of us say, I don't know where the Word of God tells me to go any particular place. Where in the Word of God would I get any instructions to go to Church A, Church B, Church C, Church D? Where would I get any instructions in the Word of God? to do that? Well, that's what we've got to explore, and we'll try to do very quickly this morning. Now, notice under section B, Scriptural Principles of Gathering. That little paragraph is found there because of the name of the book that we have distributed to you. Now, what I've done is simply try to clarify that little quotation by inverting it. Gathering by principles which are scriptural. Is it possible that we can gather by principles which are scriptural? The question then comes down to this. Is there a guideline in the Word of God that will give me some indication and some guidance as to where I should fellowship or where I should make my church home? Is there anything in the Scripture to guide, or is it a case of simply saying, as many radio preachers and evangelists will say, you're saved, go join the church of your choice. Now, beloved, let me not be hard-nosed about this, but that is one thing that I have never even found the remotest indication of in the Scripture that God ever says, okay, you're mine, go join the church of your choice. I admire these preachers who preach that, but I don't admire that statement because it's not scriptural. And it isn't practical either. I think some of you have heard me say before, suppose that I were back on the farm as I was 20-some years ago, and I used to feed little calves, up to big calves, and I'd buy those little calves in the wintertime, just little things, 250, 300 pounds. And sometimes a semi-truck would drive into my yard in a cold winter day. Now, little calves that have been weaned away from their mother, they have life, but they don't have too much more than that. They need a lot of care. So I opened the truck gate, and I say to the driver, let them out. And so he lets them out, and they scatter all over the neighborhood. You know, I don't put them in a barn, or I don't put them in an enclosed place. And I say, as each one goes out, now, little Kathy, I bought you. In fact, I paid a pretty good price for you. Now, you go take care of yourself, and you go find your own pasture. You know what would happen to those little 300-pound calves, don't you? Not one of them would survive. And you'd say, that's a good way to go broke as a farmer. Indeed so. Now, do you think for a moment that God has purchased you and me, and we're not calves, but we're sheep? Do you think that God has purchased us with the price of the blood of his son, and then says, all right, Milo, you're mine. You're just a little lamb now. You go join the church of your choice. And turn me loose in a big world of confusion. And there is no place where confusion reigns as it does on the religious scene. Two of the worst areas of confusion in our world today is religion and politics. And God wouldn't turn me loose in a world of religion with Jonestown and the Moonies and all the other cults, to say nothing of 150 different religions all around me, all vying for me. God says, now you just go out and make your choice. It isn't in the Bible that way. God says, look, you're my child, you're my sheep, I have a plan for you. And if we begin to study out that plan in God's Word, then we begin discovering scriptural, biblical principles, guidelines by which we gather as a people brought together. And that's what it all is, scriptural principles of gathering. Biblical principles or guidelines for people gathering together. Now, what are they? So we go to section C, scriptural guidelines for a company of people meeting in a local church. If you will notice, under definition of a local church, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, we're going to read that on the left-hand side of the dotted lines, and you will see it one long, very long, continual sentence. So here's the definition of a local church. A company of Christians in a given locality meeting together by the authority of the Lord through divine guidance for specific purposes. Now that's a long sentence, much too long to be practical, but there wasn't any place to put any periods in, so I just made it a long sentence. Now, each one of these can be broken down for a bit of definition. First of all, under a local church is a company. We are a church when we are gathered together in company. The word church means a called out company. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and the Greek word ekklesia means a called out people. Now, what are we called out from? Scripture leaves us no question as to what we're called out from. We're called out from this present world system. The Bible makes it clear that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. God has separated us as Christians from the world. And Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, Simeon says, "The Lord has taken out of the Gentiles a people for his name." Let's turn over to Acts chapter 15 real quickly, because I do want to see those scriptures right there in front of us, and I think we should take the time for that. Wish we had time to talk about the context of this, but we don't. Chapter 14 and verse 14. Simeon has declared, that's chapter 15 and verse 14, Simeon has declared how God at first did visit the nations, that's all the Gentile nations, to take out of them a people for his name, a called out people. That's what the church is, a called out company. Then this company are Christians. People who are unsaved have not been called out, and they don't form a part of the local church. They can't, because the local church has to be made up of Christians. Acts chapter 11 and 26. You're right there handy. Flip back to it. The first time that people were called Christians was at Antioch. It says in the very end of verse 26, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now there's some question as to who called them Christians. Some people say the community around called them Christians. Doesn't bother me. God recognized it because he used the word Christian in the book of Peter. If any man suffer as a Christian, so God recognizes us as Christians. We are Christians. We are called Christians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Flip over to that quickly. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops or the overseers. The word bishop is overseer. With all the overseers and the deacons. The deacons are the servants. So in the church at Philippi, the letter was addressed to the component parts of the church. Saints, overseers, and servants. Or saints, overseers, and deacons. But the Christians at Philippi were called saints in Christ Jesus. Let me just bear down on one little point here and then pass on quickly. Every Christian is a saint, and don't let anybody tell you otherwise. There are people who tell you that you get saved one day, you become a saint at some other point in time. It is not true. We are all saints in Christ Jesus because we were sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all, Hebrews chapter 10 says. And I received the Holy Spirit the moment that I got saved. Romans chapter 10 tells me that if I do not have the Spirit of Christ, I am none of his. I think that's Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. I have the Spirit of Christ as my seal the moment that I get saved, and I become a saint because I am sanctified in Christ Jesus. At that moment, we're all saints. Now, we may not all behave very saintly. And so there is a practical aspect of sanctification. Now, I'm a saint. So what does God tell me? He says, "Milo, you're a saint, act like one. Merlin Van de Kraal, you are a Van de Kraal, act like one." And don't act like your dad all the time, but just act, you know, up to the dignity of that tremendous Van de Kraal name, or so on. Okay, you and I have been given a dignified position in Jesus Christ, and we are to behave ourselves according to the dignity that we have been assigned to at the time of our salvation. So we're all saints in Christ Jesus. The body of Christ is made up of saints. But now, where are these Christians that we're talking about? Well, everybody who is saved is a Christian, right? Russians, Africans, Asians, Cyprians, no matter where you go, you will find Christians, and they're all Christians. In fact, all over the city of Oslo this morning, there are Christians in other places. And they're just as born-again Christians as we are right here. And I'll tell you something else. They're just as nice of Christians as we are, too. A lot of them. Maybe there might be one old crank in a bunch. But most Christians are just as nice, and we don't have any corner. We don't have any edge on this. Let's just be sure we remember that. There's a lot of lovely Christians all around us, and we need to appreciate them. But Christians in a given locality, so we're narrowing this down. A local church cannot consist of all the Christians in the world, because They're scattered all over the world. A local church can't consist of all the Christians in the city, in the state of Iowa. A local church can't possibly get all the Christians in the state of Iowa together. So it comes down to a narrow geographical location. The Christians in a given community, Oskaloosa, Eddyville, Ottumwa, Ottawa, any other town you're sharing around, given in a local given community. And you get that from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 again. Notice what he says. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, that's their spiritual position. All saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, that's their geographical situation. They're saints in Christ Jesus spiritually, but locally they're at Philippi. To all the saints in Oskaloosa, every saint, every Christian is a saint in Oskaloosa who is really born again. Okay? That's what he's writing to. Now, there's a little problem here. Back in the days of when the Bible was written, there were no denominations among the people of God. People were saved out of Judaism or they were saved out of heathenism. And when they were saved, they didn't have to make any choice, where do I go to church? They didn't have to say, shall I be this brand or that brand of religion, because there was none of that. That didn't come in until years and years later. The Roman Catholic Church emerged out of this years later, and then many years after that, you've got the Reformation, and out of the Reformation came our denominationalism, Protestantism today. That all came hundreds of years later. But back in the days of the Bible times, there was no such thing as choosing which church I will go to. So at least they didn't have one problem that we have today. They were just saints in Christ Jesus in a given place, and they all met together for the same thing. Which brings us to point D, their meeting together. When you put saints who are called out of the world, follow me through now, this is a dynamic statement. Saints or Christians who are called out of the world, but they live in a given community, any community, where they're in close proximity to each other, and those Christians come together, you know what you have? You have an assembly. Now, I don't even care what they come together for at this particular point. Anytime that people come together, whether it's a farm sale or a political caucus meeting or anything else, when people come together, you have an assembly. You don't have a New Testament church assembly, but you have an assembly. Anytime people come together, you have an assembly. You see, this word assembly kind of gets out of focus once in a while. It kind of becomes a little distorted in the way we use it. So you can have any kind of an assembly. In fact, we read in the book of Acts chapter 19 that there was an assembly in Ephesus, and they were rioting. They were giving all kinds of problems there. It was an unlawful assembly, but it was an assembly. But now, when you bring Christians together, and they're brought together by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, then you don't have an unlawful assembly. You have a New Testament church gathering. You have a scripturally gathered assembly if they're brought together by the Spirit of God under the authority of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name. In the name of the Lord doesn't mean we tack the name on the building. It doesn't mean we attach it to our prayers. We can do that and still not be gathered in his name. What it means by it is by authority. Okay, suppose that there's a businessman in town and I work for him and he says, all right, I'm going to go to Hawaii for a 3-month vacation, but you're going to do business here in my name. You're going to sign the check, Stevenson and Company. You're going to sign all the checks. You're going to make all the purchase orders. You're going to write everything out, and I'm giving you authority, Milo Vandycraw, to do business in my name. That's authority. I use his name. I do business by his authority. Suppose after he has gotten on the plane and flown out of the country that I say, I'm going to change this place. I'm going to change our whole purchasing order system, and I'm going to change the books, and I'm going to change the brands, and I'm going to change everything. Am I doing business in his name? Of course not. I'm doing business in my name. I may be using his name, but I'm using my authority, and I can't do that. And he'll not be happy with me when he comes back. You see, if we're going to do business in his name, we have to do it by his authority. And when the Lord left this world, he said to his disciples, I'm going away. You're going to do business in my name. And you're going to operate in that world, but you're going to do it by my authority. But I want you to do it by my word. I want you to do it by my guidelines. We have absolutely no authority and no right to change God's words to suit ourselves. Or to say, I don't like the way God said that. it doesn't seem to work very good. If God said it, and it's plain in the Bible that God said it, we have no choice as to whether we like it or not. We do it because God said it. That's all. But where God didn't speak in specifics, and where God has left us the liberty of using expediency, praise God, we've got liberty. And it's a wonderful liberty to enjoy. It's a liberty to change when we need to change. It's a liberty to do something different than we've done for the last 150 years. It's liberty to change where we need to change, only within the guidelines of God's Word. So we meet under the authority of the Lord through divine guidance of God's Word and the Holy Spirit for specific purposes. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This is back to the early church, the first day of the church in the city of Jerusalem, when the church was born, with a whole company of Jewish people getting saved, and then later on spreading out to the Gentiles. As we read in verse 41, there were about 3,000 souls that got saved as a result of Peter's message that day. Verse 42, those people who got saved continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now there was a purpose for the church meeting together. By the way, I do not read in the Bible that the church came together for gospel meetings. The business of getting the gospel out was the responsibility of the individuals who worked out from the church. And they went out with a zeal and with a fire in their breath to spread Christ everywhere. But the church did not meet together for the proclamation of the gospel, though there is nothing wrong with the gospel being preached from a church or within a church building. The specific things that they met together was for teaching, and that's the apostles' doctrine, instruction. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Let me flip over to it, and you listen carefully because we need our time. What is the teaching going to do? What is the purpose, the goal for this teaching that we have put down here, which is equivalent to apostles' doctrine? Now, let me say this. We don't have the apostles today. They're off of the scene, have been off of the scene for 1900 years. When the apostles died and were gone, there was no replacements for them. Couldn't be. So we do not have apostles, but we do have apostles' teaching because we have the Word of God. And now we have the teachers to teach the Word of God, so we still have the apostles' teaching. Now, what is the apostles' teaching to do for us? Listen to what Paul said. Whom we preach, talking about Jesus Christ in verse 27, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Take out the word perfect, that we may present every person full grown in Christ Jesus. You know what our teaching ministry here at the chapel is to be? And I'm even going to be hard-nosed enough to say that if it fails in this, we're failing as teachers. Our teaching ministry here at the chapel is to make it our business to present every man full-grown, mature in Christ Jesus. And our business here is to lead the Christians on to spiritual maturity. And if we're not doing it, then we're failing our job. And if you are not growing to spiritual maturity, and you're not growing in your spiritual life, then there's something wrong somewhere. Now, there could be two wrongs. There could be the fact that when you come for feeding, there's no food in the trough. You know, sheep come up for the feeding, and there's no food. They're not going to keep coming, are they? But there's another problem that can be, and that is that the sheep don't come when the food is there. And that's why I believe that Christians ought to make it a point to be at the meetings as often as possible, because if the food is there and the sheep don't come, then the sheep are going to get weak and sickly, and pretty soon they're going to stray, and they're going to finally pass out of the picture. I believe that if the food is there, but if the food isn't there and you come, then you better tell us about it. You ought to say, look, I come to the Bible Truth Chapel, but I'm not getting what I need when I get there. And if we're honest to goodness overseers, we'll face the issue and say, we better make some corrections. We better get with it, men. And we elders will get in a little huddle in a hurry. And we will say, okay, the people say they're not getting properly fed. We better get with it, men. We're lacking in some area. So it works both ways, doesn't it? You have a responsibility, we have a responsibility, but you've got to get the food and the sheep in contact with each other, otherwise they're not going to get very much. The teaching, then the fellowship. The fellowship is formed from the teaching. The fellowship is that sharing together, companionship, and then that fellowship is expressed in breaking of bread. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when Christians come together to break bread. Those of you who haven't tasted the sweetness of that yet have got wonderful things coming. I can tell you. You've got something tremendous ahead of you. And then when the Christians come together to pray, Because you see, that's what they met for. They met for teaching, for fellowship, which was expressed in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then the church met together also for missionary reports. When the missionaries, Paul and Silas, went out and preached in other continents, they always came back to the home church and they got the church together and reported. And it made the whole church a part of the evangelism program. They said, men, you go out, we go with you. Here's our money, here's our prayers, here's our support. You go, we go with you. And we do have a missionary program going on here at the chapel that is, I would say, not the best, but fairly good. And Brother Lee Racy has done a tremendous job taking care of our missionary emphasis. Now, the next time, next Lord's Day, there will be an added sheet, and we will talk about the name of the local church. Shall we pray? Father, we ask you to bless us now as we separate from our little company today. We thank you for the wonderful truths of the Bible, and now as we go into the guidelines, we just pray that we'll get many insights so that we will better understand just what the Bible does have to say about the local church, so that we'll have something to measure ourselves by. Then if we discover that we're not measuring up to your specifications, Lord, it'll make each one of us aware of the fact that we need to be programmed for improvement. We ask your blessing upon us as we separate. In Jesus' name, amen.